You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
My name's Nathan, and we'll be reading from Revelation chapter 5, verse 1 through 10. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." You may be seated.
Well, good morning. As you know, we are in Revelation chapter 5. And if you have a Bible, you'll want to be opened to Revelation chapter 5. There are things and truths that you need to see, that we need to see together. And we're going to pray. We're going to ask God to do the thing that we know he is capable of doing in our lives. And so if you're visiting with us, we take prayer seriously. I have nothing good to offer you or better to offer you than what's in this book. And so let's pray and ask God to take the authority of his word through the power of his spirit to do the thing that needs to happen in each and every one of our lives. And so let's go before him in prayer, and then I'll just pray over us corporately towards the end. Lord Jesus, you are worthy. You are worthy. You were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and we are some of that fruit represented here in this room of all that you have accomplished, of the life that you lived, of the death that you died that we all deserved, and the fact that you rose from the grave. We are a testament to the power of your resurrection, to the power of the gospel, the good news that transforms lives, to the authority of the gospel, that there is only one who is worthy. There is only one who is able to live the life that we could never live. There is only one who is able to die the death that we deserved in a way that would result in our ransom, would result in our liberation, would result in our freedom, would result in our reconciliation to you, O God. And so we ask now that you will take the authority of your word, and through the power of your Holy Spirit, change us. Give us ears to hear now, Lord. Give us eyes to see. And Lord, take our hard hearts and make them receptive to your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You will be eaten by cannibals. That is what... Yeah, you're like, what? Yes. That is what John G. Patton heard from the mouth of a well-meaning elderly Mr. Dixon, who was, I believe, an elder in the church that John was served at. And he had expressed in that meeting, John Patton expressed in that meeting, that he believed God was calling him to full-time missionary work to the New Hebrides Islands, which is about 80 islands It's not named that anymore, but about 80 islands, right? I mean, fairly close to Australia. And it was fresh on the minds of those who heard John say those shocking words, because one of the things that they really loved about what was happening in their local church ministry was the way God was using John Patton to reach the poor and to reach those who didn't know Jesus, to reach the unchurched, and his ministry, like God had blessed his ministry in Scotland and was just blowing up that ministry in a good way, and now he wants to go to, or now in their minds are thinking, and now he wants to go to this place off the coast of Australia, where some time ago, nearly 20 years ago, a John Williams and James Harris felt the same call, sailed to these islands, got off the boat before the boat or the ship could left. Like within moments, they were clubbed to death, they were cut in pieces, and they were eaten by cannibals. And this is the place that John Patton wanted to go. He's a successful pastor. Hundreds of unchurched people have been reached with the gospel in Scotland. We need him in Scotland. And so Mr. Dixon said, "You'll be eaten by cannibals." And Patton received, just by well-meaning friends, like, "We don't believe this is God's calling upon your life. We don't think you should go. This is not wise." And Patton wrote, and you can actually get his biography where he shares all this. It's still in print. It's been reprinted multiple times. But he wrote in his journal, "The opposition was so strong from nearly all that I was sorely tempted to question whether I was carrying out the divine will. This also caused me much anxiety and drove me close to God in prayer." And this is this is his reply to Mr. Dixon. "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus. It will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." And so he got on a ship and he sailed with his wife and their newborn son in 1858. Shortly after, within weeks of arriving on what was considered one of the most dangerous regions to carry the gospel, his wife and his son contracted a fever and died. And he buried them. And he laid on the graves on the grave of his wife and his son to protect it from being desecrated by those who lived in the region. And he got up and he continued the ministry of proclaiming the gospel to cannibals. And I don't know how many years it took, but it took some time for him to see the first convert. And he had gone back to Glasgow, to Scotland for a short season, and then went back, and spent a total combined years of 40 years bringing the gospel to these peoples. And it was the fruit of his labor. And he wasn't eaten by cannibals, by the way. He died of just old age. It was the fruit of his labor. He arrived on these islands when he was, I think, 30, in his early 30s. Spent 40 years there, so you can do the math. It was the fruit of his labor that others decided to go and bring the gospel to the other places around Australia. I don't know what it is about Australia. I mean, they have snails that will kill you. And so you had these islands that were filled with, had not all cannibals, it wasn't like pervasive, but they were there, and missionaries brought the gospel to Papua New Guinea. And one of the first missionaries that landed in Papua New Guinea was also killed and eaten by cannibals. And you know what happened? Other missionaries followed, and the gospel was brought to Papua New Guinea. Has anybody watched the news or see what was just like declared last week, I think, or this past week. The nation of Papua New Guinea has been declared by its government as a Christian nation. And all of that is because of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean every single person on Papua New Guinea is a Christian. But what it does mean is that the gospel has had such a pervasive, an impact upon those regions that that the government now identifies as being Christian. And that was in the 1800s. And brothers and sisters, that work, if you were here, for those of you who were here, you heard, and those of you who missed it on last Sunday evening, what we heard last Sunday is the gospel is continuing to change lives. Lives are continuing to be transformed. And so and it's a testament to this, to the passage that my son read, Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. It's a testament to that. And many of you in this room, if not all of you in this room, are a testament to the power of the gospel to transform lives. And so I wanted to share that story. When I heard that Papua New Guinea was that declared itself, or the government declared themselves as a Christian nation, I thought, wow, that is the fruit of the gospel work that God impressed upon a 30-something-year-old man who was successful in Scotland, and nobody, to nobody around him, it made sense that he would go to these cannibals and bring the gospel. And by the early 1900s, the gospel would penetrate Papua New Guinea. And then in 2026, that government would declare itself to be Christian. That's amazing to me. And so, why reach everything? Why risk everything? Why would you risk was it worth the death of his wife? Was it worth the death of his son? If you were to ask John Patton today, he would say yes. He would say yes. And there are so many other stories. Like Adoniram Judson, who our family has a personal connection to, in that it was the result of his obedience that resulted in the gospel penetrating Burma. And then eventually, a guy by the name of Ola Hansen, who was inspired by Adoniram Judson in the early 1900s, brought the gospel to the Kachin tribe, which is the tribe that my wife belongs to. The power of the gospel it can transform lives, and we see that over and over again. And so it was worth it. And so I have 3 points, and they're really simple. The first one is the lion is the lamb. I'll just tell you what they are. That doesn't mean you can check out, by the way. The lion is the lamb. The lamb is the redeemer. And then thirdly, the redeemer is worthy. And so the lion is the lamb. He is the lamb. He is a lamb. He is the one who is worthy. And so we turn our attention to him in verse 6 in your Bible. It says, in between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing. And this was shocking to John, you know, because in verse 5, it was declared that behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And then he turns, and this is so common in the book of Revelation, it happens frequently. He hears one thing, he turns, and he sees something different. And so he hears about this lion, and he turns, and he sees a lamb. But the lion is a lamb. He bears the marks of the cross. And he bears the marks of all that was necessary for our redemption. When in Revelation chapter 5, the first 4 verses, John's attention, as you remember last week, was focused on a scroll. And if you were here last week, that scroll is symbolizes everything. It is so important. In that scroll is the deed of all creation. It's in that scroll is on the scroll are 7 seals, and with the breaking of each seal is the 7 trumpets, and then you have the 7 bowls of wrath. But you just don't have that, right? You remember this from last week. You also have the promise that that Babylon will be destroyed, that the beast would be crushed, that the head of the dragon would be crushed, that the empires would bow before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that everything would be made new, that death would be no more, that every tear from every eye would be wiped away from the redeemed, that the redeemed would experience a resurrection, and then to follow suit would be planet Earth that would also experience a resurrection. All of that represented in the scroll. The question was asked, who is worthy to open the scroll? And the answer, one of the 24 elders, is, behold, the Lion from the tribe of Judah. He is worthy to open the scroll. And praise God, we have a Redeemer. And so the scroll holds both justice and hope. It holds the outpouring of God's wrath on evil. It holds the fulfillment of His promises to save, His promise to dwell with us, His promise to reconcile us, and His promise to rejoice over His people forever. And so, the mighty angel asks, who is worthy to open the scroll? The answer comes from one of the 24 elders. Behold the Lion. Behold the Lion. And so, and it's this Lion that we turn our attention to. And we discover that there is one who is between the throne and the four living creatures. Now remember, the four living creatures represent creation. The number four in the book of Revelation is symbolic of the completion of creation. And you have these four living creatures. We have these different faces on these four living creatures. I told you, I'm not sure if they're the cherubim or if they're an entirely separate type of creature, heavenly creature, but their role is important. And we saw in verse 11 of chapter 4 that they sing a song, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. And now this Lion, who has the appearance of a lamb, is standing in the center of those, or in between those four living, the throne and the elders and the four living creatures. And it's significant. It's significant. John expected to see a king, and he did see a king, but he saw all the marks that resulted as a result of the crucifixion on that king. And remember, Revelation is a picture book, not a puzzle book. And so these images are significant. And so he turns and he sees this Lion. He hears about this Lion who has conquered. And when he turns, he discovers that the Lion conquered as a lamb to be slain, like as Ben shared during our communion time from Isaiah chapter 53. Jesus became, he was the Lamb of God. And from this point on in the book of Revelation, he will be referred to as the Lamb, all the way up through chapter 22. And so John sees this Lamb, and on this Lamb, notice what he sees as part of this Lamb. And he says, I see this Lamb. I saw a Lamb standing. So he's not curled up in the fetal position. He's not defeated. He is standing victorious, and he's standing as though he had been slain. And as he's standing as though he had been slain, John notices. So remember, Revelation's a picture book. He notices that he has seven horns and seven eyes. Now, don't think that Jesus got seven physical eyes on his face and that he has seven physical horns on his head. That's not the point. The point is that the horn symbolizes authority. It symbolizes kingship. And seven symbolizes divine completion. Here you have the one standing between the throne and the 24 elders and the four living creatures, and just focus on the 24 elders representing redeemed humanity and the throne, and on the throne is one who sits, who's the Father, and he's standing in between the throne and the 24 elders who represent us, and here you have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who stands as our advocate, as our representative, as the one who mediates on our behalf, and the way he mediates on our behalf is that he is a lamb. And he died. And on the third day, he rose from the grave. And he has these horns symbolizing his authority as king. And then he has these, this image that John sees is that he has these seven eyes representing divine wisdom and perception, meaning nothing escapes his sight, no judgment exceeds his wisdom. Hey, why? Because he's not just some created being. He's something infinitely more. He's not a something, he's a someone. And so this Lion, who is a lamb, is also the Redeemer. He's the Lion of Judah, he's the Lamb who was slain, and he is the sovereign Lord of all. Which leads me to verse 7, second point. And that is, he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And so why? Well, what makes him able to take from the right hand of the Father who's on the throne this scroll that is the deed of all creation? See, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and others who deny the Jesus of the Bible will tell you that Jesus is a created being. But no created being has the authority to stand to walk up to the one who's on the throne and take from his right hand the scroll that is the deed of all creation. He has to be something infinitely more. He's not just a one who lived the life that we can never live and die a death that we deserved. He's not just fully man, but he's also fully God. And we'll see this in a minute. We'll see this like as we work our way through the passage. What John sees and what makes him worthy to or enables him to walk up and take the scroll from the right hand of him who's seated on the throne is he sees the kinsman redeemer. Now, if you were here for the previous sermon series, I talked about the kinsman redeemer, but for those of you who are not, I'll just briefly share what that is. In the Old Testament, there's the role of a redeemer, and that redeemer is known as the kinsman redeemer, and it means exactly what it sounds like. The next of kin, someone who is related to someone who lost everything, or lost their land, or lost something significant. How many of you are familiar with the book of Ruth in the Old Testament? It's all about the kinsman redeemer. It's all about the kinsman redeemer. And it's all about also Jesus Christ, if you're paying attention. But in Ruth, Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, lost everything. Her husband, her sons, and her security. She lost the land that belonged to her family. And she lost it all until Ruth met Boaz. And who was Boaz? I'm so glad you asked. Boaz was the kinsman redeemer. He was kin. He was related to Naomi's family. But that wasn't the only thing that was required for a kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer, yes, had to be related to the person or individuals who lost whatever it is that they lost, but he also had to have the financial means or the ability to purchase back what was lost. And not only that, so it's fine and well and good if he's related, and it's fine and it's well and good if he has the means to be able to purchase back what is lost, but the third requirement that was required of the kinsman redeemer is he had to be willing. He had to be willing to purchase this back. Not every kinsman redeemer was willing to say, you know what, I'm going to take money out of my bank account. I know you owe thousands upon thousands of dollars, but I'm going to make it right, and you don't have to pay me back. Like, that's the role of a kinsman redeemer. And so they meet. Ruth meets Boaz. Naomi discovers he's the kinsman redeemer. And then, I'm not going into all the details of the story. You can read it. It's only four chapters, so you can read it in the sitting after church today. But Boaz married Ruth, and by doing so, restored all that was lost to Naomi. And lo and behold, what comes as a result of their marriage? The great grandfather of King David. And to David, the promise was made, you will have a descendant who will come after you, who will sit on your throne forever, and he will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So this is everything that John is seeing here. I am convinced that he's remembering, here's the one between the throne and before the 24 elders, here's the kinsman redeemer. And what is it, you know, what is it that makes him related? Well, he's fully human. What is it that makes him able to redeem what was lost? Well, he's fully God. And what is it that enables him to be the kinsman redeemer that we need? He walks right up to the throne and he takes the scroll from the right hand of him who's seated on it. He is willing. He is willing. Jesus fulfills every requirement of the kinsman redeemer. Through his incarnation, he shares in our humanity. Through his divine sonship, he possesses infinite authority as one equal with the Father. And through his willing sacrifice, he demonstrates beyond question his desire to redeem. And praise God for that. This is why John weeps at first. It's like maybe Jesus had a change of thought. Maybe he had a change of heart. Maybe because he was not required to redeem us. Maybe he's no longer willing. Maybe that's why he doesn't come forward. But he comes forward, and he comes forward on our behalf, in between those who represent the redeemed and the one that each and every one of us have offended with our sin. And he stands in our place. This is why, friends, this is why I said, some of you have heard me say this, that yes, we should read our Bibles. Yes, I mean, if you want to grow close to the Lord, the only way you're going to be able to do that is by reading God's Word and fellowshipping with His people. You will not grow in your relationship with Jesus if you're hunkered back and you divorce yourself or separate yourself from the people of God. I don't care how much another Christian may have hurt you or offended you. I'm preaching to the choir because you're all here. So maybe I'm preaching to the ones watching the live stream. People are going to hurt you and they're going to offend you. But God's Spirit is moving in the same person sitting next, the same Spirit of God that moved in the Apostle Paul is the same Holy Spirit that's moving in the person sitting next to you, and the same Holy Spirit who indwells in you if you're a Christian. And so you cannot grow apart from that. But all of that to be said, all that being said, you need to understand something, that no matter how often you read your Bible, no matter how often you pray, or no matter how often you miss reading your Bible on a particular day, or how often you may fail to pray, the righteousness that you need before the one who's on the throne is 100% complete because of the one who stands between the throne and the 24 elders. It's his righteousness. He's our righteousness. This is why you have the first three Beatitudes. I won't repeat those, read them sometime, but the fourth Beatitude is blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And you will not hunger and thirst for righteousness unless you recognize your need for the one who is fully righteous, and that is Jesus Christ. And so he stands on our behalf, and he takes the scroll from the right hand of the one who is seated on the throne, and that is good news. That is good news. But do not miss what happens in verse 8. This is, like, look at verse 8. If you have your Bible, look at it. And it will also be on the screen. And when he had taken the scroll, look, you might want to mark your Bible up. And when he had taken the scroll, look at this. The four living creatures and the 24 elders, what did they do? What did they do, brothers and sisters? Not a trick question. What? They fell down. They fell down before the Lamb. Each holding a harp, so the 24 elders, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense. These 24 elders, they represent the redeemed, but also they carry these harps because it's symbolic of worship, and they have the bowls of the saints because that is symbolic of the prayers of the saints. We'll hit that hard in Revelation chapter 6 when we look at the fifth seal, but they bow down. The four living creatures that fall down before the Lamb, look at this. They're the same four living creatures who cry out to the one who's on the throne. I've already mentioned it, but I'm going to say it again. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. These four living creatures are now prostrate or bowed down before the Lamb, the one standing between the 24 elders and the throne. Don't miss that. And they're not the only ones bowing down. It's also the 24 elders. And so at this point in your mind, you may be asking yourself, well, so what is so important about that? Well, I'm glad you asked that question too. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. The words will be on the screen. I don't know if they will. They won't be. But you'll just have to trust me. Or look it up in your Bible, since you have your Bible open. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. I love Bible pages are turning. So I'll wait. It's good. Because I should have put it on the screen. All right, thank you. Since then, verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 4, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, So it's not only that he's able to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Meaning he was fully God, he took on flesh, and he experienced all the things that we experience, but yet without sin. And it goes on to say, and let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's why, friends, that's why I say to you, all the righteousness that you will ever need is before the Father 24/7 for all of eternity. He is our righteousness. So whether you are a good Christian or a bad Christian, your righteousness is perfect before the Father. So that's the one thing. But the other thing that you may be wondering, well, what's the big deal that these four living creatures and the 24 elders are worshiping, are bowing down before this Lamb? Because some will say, who deny that Jesus Christ is fully God, they will say, well, he was anointed with the mantle of Yahweh. That's hogwash. In fact, I would even go, even that's an like old word. My kids would say, "Dad, that's an old man's word." That's a sanitized word. they cannot account for this. Exodus chapter 20, one of the commandments, right? You don't have to look this up, but one of the commandments in Exodus chapter 20 of the Ten Commandments is this: you shall not make for yourself an idol, okay? You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. If Jesus Christ is not fully God, listen, if he's not fully God, then what's happening in the throne room before the one who's on the throne, who is Yahweh, is idolatrous. But it's not idolatrous because the one who takes the scroll from the one who's seated on the throne and the one before the four living creatures bow and the one before the 24 elders bow down and worship, he is God. He's fully God. And that's what makes him capable of being our kinsman redeemer. He has the ability. And he's also willing. And so it means that the Lamb is not merely part of creation. He is the reason creation exists. And this verse is on the screen. It's Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Let's read this together. Ready? For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And if you've read Colossians before, and if you haven't, I encourage you to do so. It's speaking of Jesus. It's speaking of Jesus. So he's not a created being. He is the creator. And the worship given to Jesus, given to the Lamb, given to the Lion from the tribe of Judah, is the worship that belongs to God alone. And they rightfully and dutifully, like in a dutiful way, like in a respectful way, in a responsible way, they bow before the one that deserves their worship. And the question, and I talked about this a couple weeks ago, the question is what are the worthless things that are distracting you? And why are you chasing after those worthless things when you have one who's worthy, the one who's worthy who took the scroll on your behalf, the one who's worthy who all the promises of God find their yes in him? Follow after him instead of chasing after the worthless things, which leads me to my last point, and that is the Redeemer is worthy. The Redeemer is worthy. The moment the Lamb takes the scroll, all of heaven erupts, right? Look at this. All of heaven erupts in praise. It's not just the living creatures, and it's not just the 24 elders. I mean, all of heaven is witnessing this. And they cry out, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. From how many tribes, brothers and sisters? Every tribe, right? Every tribe, every people group, every skin color, every language, every tribe and language and people and nation, people from South, Far East Asia, people from the Middle East, people from South America, people from North America, every people from each of those people groups, he has redeemed a people from each of those categories. He did it. And notice here, like if you're underlining your Bible, notice the categories that are listed. Worthy are you to take the scroll? And how many categories are listed of humans? 4. Look at this. You ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. And all of heaven rightly erupts in praise. And not only that, did he stop there? No. Look at the verse 10. And not only did he redeem a people for himself, but look at verse 10. He made them a what? A kingdom of priests. He made them a kingdom of priests toward God. This is why I keep saying, and you'll hear me say it a lot, to the point where you don't even have to think about it anymore. You cannot understand the book of Revelation apart from the Old Testament. This kingdom of priests language comes right out of Exodus chapter 19. It comes, and what happens in Exodus 19? Exodus 19 came on the heels of the God delivering his people from the bondage of slavery in Egypt, parting the Red Sea and bringing them to Mount Sinai, and then declaring to them, if you will obey me and worship me, you will be for me a kingdom of priests. And Israel has proven over and over again, Old Testament Israel, they don't have a very good track record of doing that. And so what does God do? It's been the plan all along to not only redeem a people from Israel, a remnant from Israel, but to also to redeem a people from the other nations and collectively that we would be the kingdom of priests. He just didn't leave us redeemed. He said, I love you too much to leave you the way I found you. Here's the marvel. I don't need to use you. I don't need you to be on my team, but I want you. And the reason why I want you is because I love you. And I want to use you I want you to participate in my kingdom. I want to use you. I want to use your hands. I want to use your feet. I want to use your mind. I want to use the John Pattons of this world, and I want to use the janitors of this world. I want to use all across the spectrum. I want to use the rich. I want to use the poor. I want to use the who's who, and I want to use the who's not. You know, I'll do whatever I want with a life. And you, brothers and sisters, you are an example of that. I'm an example of how God is able to take. Speaking especially for myself, the weak of this world to shame the strong, and the foolish of this world to shame the wise. And he calls us to be a kingdom of priests. Like that's a mystery in of itself. Like he doesn't need to use us to spread the renown of his name among the nations. He doesn't need to use us to make the gospel effective, but he wants to. This is why Jesus said, after he rose from the grave, he said, what did he say? He said, go into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But did he stop there? No, because we can't do it on our own. He said, and guess what? I am with you to the end of the age. And I'm not the only one who's going to be with you to the end of the age. I'm giving you a helper who will empower you. He's the Holy Spirit, and he will empower you to do the very thing that I am commanding you to do. So it's not determined on your strength. It's solely determined on his strength that I am providing for you. So go. What's the worst that can happen? Nothing. they take your life, you're in the presence of the Lord. They make life difficult upon you, that's okay. You bear the marks of the cross, and you honor his name in doing so. You do what the Apostle Paul did in response to all the things that he experienced. To live as Christ and to die as what? As gain. So if the worship team can come up, they're going to lead us in the final song, but just let that settle in your heart. I like the way the Berean Bible Standard, again, just the way they translate this verse, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And by your blood, you purchased for God those from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That's us. That's us. So who's worthy to open its seals? Jesus. He is worthy because he was slain. He was worthy because he is the Redeemer. He is worthy because he reigns. He is worthy, period. He is infinitely more worth more than any of the worthless things that we might focus our attention on. He is worthy of it all. There's only one who was slain, there's only one who has redeemed, and there's only one who reigns. He's Jesus. He's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. and he's worthy of all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your being. He alone is worthy, so turn to him, trust him, worship him, follow him. One day, every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. And so if you're not a Christian in this room, my encouragement to you is bow to him today and do not wait for the day when you will have no alternative but to bow before him. But when you bow before him, you will bow before him as judge. But right now is the day of salvation. Right now is the opportunity to turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ. And for the rest of us in this room, you know this. You know, you know all these things that we've talked about this morning, all these things that we looked at. And so turn your hearts from worthless things and focus on the one who's worthy of it all. And God will use you. And you don't have to go to some island where there's a bunch of cannibals. So somebody like, thank you. Thank you for that. But he has called you into the place where you work. He has called you into your little world, your neighborhood, your family, your circle of friends, your place of employment. He's called you there. And there will be, and most people will reject the gospel that you encounter with the gospel. But there are those who will respond. And when they do, never forget that it was a supernatural miracle that occurred that enabled that person's hard heart to be melted like butter to receive the good news that God has chosen you to be the instrument to deliver to that person. Amen? And so don't stop praying for those who you want to see saved, and do not stop talking about Jesus. The world needs the gospel, period. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your word. Thank you for everything. Thank you that there's one who's worthy to take the scroll. And thank you that because he was willing to take the scroll, that ours is a hope that is overflowing. Ours is a hope that includes a resurrection. Ours is a hope that includes a day when sighing and sorrow will flee away. Ours is a hope that not only includes a resurrection, but also a resurrection for the rest of creation. Ours is a hope that transcends anything else that this world is striving after. Nothing that this world could offer holds anything to what you have promised your redeemed. That all that belongs to us is yours. We are your sons and your daughters, and we're not only your inheritance, but we are promised an inheritance that includes you and all that belongs to you. You are our Father, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.